This is chapter 6 as we continue our little series gleanings in Genesis. Today our subject is the flood and God's rainbow. I know all of you probably already believe in the historical accuracy, the scientific accuracy of the Bible account of the flood. Without me having to go into a bunch of, there's a whole lot I could say about it, which I don't want to, as far as the scientific aspect of it. I am absolutely convinced that the book of Genesis is historically accurate. From the creation in 6 24-hour days, 6,000 years ago roughly, along in there somewhere. I know. And I also believe that the flood, what the Bible says about the flood, is historically accurate. It happened roughly 1,700 years after creation. Now, you can read the Genesis account, and that long length of time doesn't seem to be worked in there, but it's about 1,700 years, 1,700 years. That is comparable to the time that we have endured since Christ. I want you to think about that. 1,700 years. A lot can happen in 1,700 years. That is profound. Yeah. Thank you, Brother Harold. Now, when I say something about how ugly I am, that is not a time to say that's profound. Or amen or anything like that, or I need to lose weight or anything like that. Just be still. But a lot can happen in 1,700 years, and especially I want you to think about the fact that people before the flood lived a lot longer than they do now, for reasons which I'm not going to go into, but I also believe that that is historically accurate, scientifically accurate, historically accurate, that people lived hundreds and hundreds of years and begat sons and daughters for ages and what we would think of as just ridiculous ages. Amen. So, that creation scientists, and there are a lot of them, PhDs in physics and thermodynamics and other things that know and believe the Genesis account of creation and the flood. Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Flood, which is one of the inceptive books on this, estimated that the population of the earth at that point in time was 1.3 billion people. Think about that. 1,700 years. People living a long time, having many, many children. There is no telling how many generations Adam himself saw before he died. Okay? Now, before I actually read here in Genesis chapter 6, I want to quote you one. And this is kind of the theme of what I'd like to speak to you about, even though my subject is the flood and God's rainbow. God's rainbow. Here's what's really weighing on me so heavily this morning. In Genesis 18 and 25, don't turn to it, when the three men came to Abraham, and one of them was the Lord, just prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham asked the following question, and I want this to be kind of a theme of what I'm going to teach you this morning. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What say ye? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham questioned. That's kind of a rhetorical question. The answer is absolutely. First of all, may I ask you, are you willing to admit that God is in fact the judge of all the earth? Is God the judge of all the earth? You understand what I mean? Y'all understand what that means? God is the judge of all the earth. That means all the people in the earth, every action, every thought, every deed, every false motive. Are you with me? Not only that, God is the judge of the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the entire universe. God's the judge of it all. He's the judge of the angels and the demons. He's the judge of the elect and the non-elect. God is the judge of all the earth. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that's pretty amazing. The next question is, will God, in his judgments, do right? Does God do right when he makes a judgment? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can I quote you one more? Babu, this is in Deuteronomy 32:4. Oh, Becky's allergic to my preaching. It's just a sign on earth into y'all. Bless her, sweetheart. He is the rock. I'm going to get to Genesis, the flood. This is about the flood and God's rainbow. He is the rock. Did I tell you where this is? Okay, all right. He is the rock. His work is perfect. That word perfect there means without flaw or error, and it also means complete. God never did start something and not finish it. I ask you, have you started anything and not finished it? I cleaned one side of the gutters, and then the rest of it's waiting. Y'all ever do that? The best laid plans of mice and men go astray. How often do we fail to complete even good things? You know what? A lot of times we're better at completing bad things. What is up with that? He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Even when he, God, the judge of all the earth, passes judgment, it is right. And God help man if we want to argue against God. God is right. He is holy. Now, we don't like that. There's part of us that don't like it. Every time we sing I Surrender All, it's one of my favorite hymns, but I can't hardly stand to sing it because I don't do it. There's part of me that wants to, part of me that just refuses. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, that means the people that were practicing Christianity at the time, the Christianity that they had been given, that's what that means. The people that were following after Adam and Eve and making the sacrifices like they were supposed to and giving the first fruits, we've mentioned all of that to you. The sons of God were the ones that were practicing that. Okay? The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Those are the daughters of men that weren't practicing that. That they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I understand that to mean God is saying the judgment is coming, but it's going to come in 120 years. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown, and that is not a compliment. These were notorious men, men like, what's his name? Huh? Not Goliath, no. The guy, I forget, I'll think of it in a minute. Nimrod, and guys like that. Now, Goliath came much later. Verse 5. Shall not the judge of the earth, all the earth, do right? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Remember now, 1700 years. May I just ask you, y'all, I need your prayers so bad. I want this to be upbeat. May I ask you, how much degeneracy has happened in the United States of America since its founding in 1776? Since the Constitutional Convention that came after that, 1780-something or other, when they actually wrote the Constitution and our government was formed, how much degeneracy has happened? In 200 and what? I don't know. 40 years, roughly? And another thing you've got to remember, there is no written law of God on planet Earth at this time. No Bible, no scriptures. No Job, no Moses. Y'all with me? So you can kind of understand, without that leadership and guidance, how man went even further astray without the written word. Do you realize one purpose behind this? One purpose behind this, of course, I would say the major purpose of this is to tell us what Christ has done. The secondary purpose is to get us to behave ourselves. Do we ever need to be told to behave ourselves? Do 62-year-old Social Security age men ever need to be told to behave themselves? What say ye? Shall the judge of all the earth do right? Did God do right when he put moral ethical commandments in the Word of God for 62-year-old Social Security aged men to read? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You say to me, can some of those people be born again? Absolutely. You will never, forget trying. You're never going to get me to believe that out of 1.3 billion people, and by the way, that is a very conservative estimate of the population of the earth after 1,700 years of super productivity, if I can use such a word. They think it's a very, you're never going to get me to believe that only 8 people were born again. So then the next thought is, okay, do God's children do bad stuff? Do God's children follow after evil? Do God's children get to the point where God can and sometimes does destroy them? You see why I don't want to... Hey, church, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Now that's how bad it was. And it grieved him at his heart. I wonder, do we grieve God ever? And the Lord said, hey church, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Is that, does verse 7 contain a righteous judgment? Or is God going, is God crossing the line? You say, Brother Gary, I don't believe. Well, there are people that'll get you to think that. There are people that'll get you to think and that'll want you to think that some of the things that God says in this book are too much. It is too much. There are people that want you to think that a loving God would never execute judgment like this. Have y'all not seen any of that? God is love, God is love, God is love. Well, that's true. God is love. God is also a God of wrath and anger. See, I'm just telling you the way it is. Here we see a manifestation of the wrath and anger of God directed toward humanity. And by the way, this is a timely, earthly, earthbound judgment. Nothing that I'm saying here has anything whatsoever to do with who goes to heaven and who does not. Can you say amen to that? Do God's people ever reject the truth? Do God's people go astray? Do God's people just get up in God's face and say, I'm not going to do it? You may have done that. I certainly have. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is fixing to destroy the entirety of the human race except for 8 people. Shall the judge of all the earth do right? Is that right? Was God right? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now it's most amazing. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then God gave him a big old job. You see, sometimes we want to think that when God gives us grace, that that means we're just supposed to lay around, you know, and drink that free bubble up and eat that rainbow stew and, you know, and just, no. I'm going to tell you, when God gives you grace, a lot of times you've got a big old job to do. And that big old job for Noah, in Noah's case, was to build a boat, and there never had been rain. There never had been a flood. There was only one landmass. I mean, Hebrews says that Noah was warned of things not seen as yet. These things had never happened. What kind of faith did it take for Noah to obey God anyway? And then he had 120 years to build this boat. Before Black and Decker. That's your mind. Come on now. Well, I say before Black and Decker. But I don't know what they had. They may have been a much more civilized, you know, quote. How shall I not civilized? They weren't very civilized. What's the word I'm looking for? Mechanized. They may have been a much more mechanized society than we think. I doubt it, though. God here is going to give man a second chance, a new beginning. Are you with me? Now listen to me. God doesn't have to do that in eternal things because Christ fixed it from the get-go. But a lot of times we get second chances in life. Did you know that? Did you know you've had a second chance? I've had a second chance. God does allow us to repent and try to do better, and don't we need to? mercy of God is almost incredible when you think about it. Okay, Noah, you found grace in my sight. All right, let me read down here below, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Do you realize that's saying it wasn't even safe to live? May I say, worse than in the bowels of Atlanta or Chicago or St. Louis or Memphis. Anybody want to live in the bowels of those cities? Not I. Y'all, let me ask you. When God said the earth was corrupt, was that a fair judgment? Was God right? Was God accurate? Don't forget, this is the God that cannot lie. Are you with me? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. 1,700 years of degeneracy. And God, are you listening, has finally had enough. Does God ever get to the point where he's had enough? Is that something that's taught in the Bible? There's a lot of examples of that. There's many swimming in my head right now. Moses smote the rock the second time. That was it. He couldn't go to Canaan. The children of Israel came to the Jordan River in Numbers chapter 14. God said, cross. They said, we ain't a going, God. Go take a hike. And God said, okay, you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness. The very next morning, they said, we're ready to cross. God said, too late. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you believe that it is possible that there were children of God that perished in Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely. Are you with me? See how important, may I ask you, how theologically important is what we're reading right here in the account of the flood to us? This is what I want you to see. I know you believe in the flood. I want you to see what's going on here. And God, so all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And you don't have to read too far in the Bible to know what God thinks of certain sexual practices. But there's no question. The idea that a loving God just puts up with anything is so bogus biblically, it's just crazy. A loving God just puts up with anything? God loves you so much, you just like, wait a minute. How would you feel about a parent that never corrected their child? Would you say, boy, that's a loving parent? Amen? Scripture's pretty clear that God does chasten his children. All the children that he loves, he chastens them. What about Nadab? When I think about Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord, God zapped them. What about Uzzah, that reached out his hand to hold the Ark of the Covenant when they put it on an ox cart and they shouldn't have done it? What'd God do to him? Zap, that's it. In all of these, may I ask you, in all of these timely judgments of God, which seem to us to be severe, in all of them, shall the judge of all the earth do right? Are we willing to leave God's judgment with God, or are we going to accuse God of being too strict? Do you realize God, I love Brother Mike so much. You know what Brother Mike says? God has the right to do with us what he wants. He made us. He can do with us what he wants. God has the right to make certain vessels unto honor and others unto dishonor. He's got a right to give some people great gifts and other people not such great gifts. Does he not have the right? Does he not have the right of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Is not God glorified by punishing the unsaved just like he's glorified by saving the elect? Do not both of those glorify God? Yes, they do, properly understood. Or we can say, mean old God. Are you all with me? What about God when, after putting up with the Jews for 500 years of rebellion over and over, refusing to do what God said, refusing to let the land lie fallow every 70 years, for 490 years, and by then it was written in the Bible, and they still did it. By the way, 490 years is less than 1,700. Say, Brother Gary, you're nuts. I know it. You're just crazy. I know it. And God said, you're going to the Babylonians. I'm going to take you captive. Are you listening? And the whole nation was taken captive for 70 years. They didn't even live in their home. Let me ask you. Are you ready for the entire United States of America to be banished from this continent? And get a second chance at it? That's what happened to the Jews. You say, Brother Gary, that's outrageous. Isaac? Am I saying we're there yet? I'm not saying we're there yet, but I'm saying we need to wake up and repent on a national scale. All the stupidity that's spoken of in the woke era ought to go by the board. It is outrageous. Schools, listen, y'all. I preached in Atlanta. Have I told you all this story? Preached in Atlanta, you know, and afterward a guy came up to me that works at the schools and said the schools are now allowing their students to call themselves fluffies, and they put cat litter there for the students to scratch around in because they're animals. Somebody ought to say, enough! That is insane! You're a person! Okay. Okay, we need to stand up for what's right, okay? Some of this is so outrageous, it's outrageous. Okay, all right. 490 years, children of Israel rebelled against God. Wouldn't let the land lie fallow like God said. God said, I'm going to take you to the Babylonians. You're going to be captive in Babylon. Prisoners of war. You with me? For 70 years. Daniel's all down there the whole time. Y'all remember that? You know what Jeremiah, you know what God said to Jeremiah just before that? Are you with me? God said to Jeremiah just before that, Jeremiah, there's no point you even praying for them. Judgment has been passed. All right, now look. Am I talking about those people going to hell? No, no, no. I'm talking about people that are going to heaven getting to hell on earth. Are you with me? May I ask you, church, shall the judge of all the earth do right? Was that right? You know what God could have done? Obliterated them. In fact, he even said to Moses he was going to obliterate them and start with Moses. And Moses intervened as a great type of Christ. Intervened, and the Lord had mercy on the nation of Israel. How many times has God intervened, Christ intervened on our behalf, pled our case before God, and had mercy on us? There's no telling. We probably won't know till we get to heaven. Are you with me? Okay. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Is that a right judgment? Was God right? And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth we live on now is not the same as the earth they lived on then. I don't have time to go into that. There's a gajillion details about that. Then he says, make you an ark of gopher wood. Make you an ark. And of course, Noah had, bless his heart, as I understand it, he had 120 years out there with no Black and Decker, you know, had 120 years, and he came in 20 years ahead of schedule. He finished that boat in 100 years. That's the kind of faith I like to see. Look, I make a motion. We get things done around here at Point Remove ahead of schedule. No second. What do you say? Oh, you say, Pastor, you're never satisfied. Ah, you're right. Probably not. You know, He got ahead, and y'all, I think about this so much. Y'all, there's never been a flood. There's never been rain. Why would they need a boat? Y'all, listen, the earth was one landmass, Pangaea back then. The earth has not yet been divided as it was in the days of Peleg. What do you need a boat for? And so, I mean, think about it. God says to Noah, build a boat. Shall the judge of the earth do right? I would guess Noah thought he did right. So Noah goes to build on the boat. And I love to think about this. Y'all, that ship was 450 feet long. 450 feet. That's a football field and a half. Go see the ark in Illinois.
Is it Illinois, honey?
It's not in Illinois. It's Kentucky. Go see the ark in Kentucky. It's amazing. 450 feet long. And there had to have been a day. There had to have been a day when Noah's got the keel of that thing laying out there in his yard. Just the keel of it. And somebody walks up and says, hey, you nut, what are you doing?
Well, I'm building an ark because God's sending a flood.
Maybe that is how Noah preached the gospel back in those days. Okay. All right. You know the story. God did send the flood. Y'all, there used to be a vapor canopy that completely surrounded the earth. That is taught in the Bible. It's not just taught in science. It's also taught in the Bible. It fell during the flood. The windows of heaven were opened up. The fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the entire surface of the earth was over 22 feet underwater. All living flesh died except the men and animals in the ark. And by the way, if you don't like the doctrine of unconditional election, may I point out that the animals that got on the ark were unconditionally chosen by God to get on there. Genesis 6:20. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of earth after his kind, two of every sort, shall come unto thee to keep them alive. So Noah was not out there trying to gather up all the animals. God brought them to the ark. Isn't that great? Who did the choosing? Who's sovereign? Okay, may I ask you? God chose the animals of God on the ark. May I ask you, shall the judge of all the earth do right? Did God owe any of those animals anything? He owes them nothing. Really, he owes us nothing. Anything we have above a bed in hell is grace. Every day you live, every breath you draw, every meal you eat, every human you love is by grace. It's outrageous, scandalous grace. Because what we deserve is to be in hell with all the rest of the unsaved. May I ask you, with reference to the unsaved in hell, shall the judge of all the earth do right?
Is that right? What God does, is that right?
It is right. that what you and I need to figure out is how it's right. That's what you and I need to figure out.
If I want to sit and take God into judgment for his judgment of the non-elect or anybody else, if I want to take God into judgment for his judgment, guess what I'm doing? I'm enthroning myself above God. My job is to understand as much as I can the judgments that God makes in every area. I need to understand there are eternal judgments and there are timely judgments. There's an eternal election, there are timely elections. Every preacher that has ever been called out of the walks of life to preach the gospel is an unconditional election. Because most of them are knuckleheads before God gets a hold of them. I said most. I know I was way knucklehead. You say, Brother Gary, you're still a knucklehead. Amen. But I used to be worse. Okay? If you were going to pick the great apostle, the greatest apostle ever to live, the greatest genius ever to live, they're going to write the greatest portion of the New Testament and lay down the doctrines of the Christian religion for us to study on for the rest of time, would you have chosen Saul of Tarsus? I mean, he's the... What? God had a real good reason for choosing him, though. He even said he's a chosen vessel unto me. May I ask you, did the God of all the earth do right? Will the God of all the earth do right? His mercies are new every morning. It is by his mercies that we are not consumed. Can you say amen? Okay, now, God's rainbow. Genesis 9. Now, they've been on the ark. I don't know how long they've been on there. The waters were, it's like a year. And they had all the arrangements to feed the animals and everything, all that. That's been worked out. It can be done. You go look at the ark. There's been studies about how that could be done. They can, you know, it's a big job. Don't you find it mildly interesting that the man and his family who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God gave them a huge job for 100 years, and then they had to take care of all the animals on the ark? That is a big job. So let us not be too bent out of shape that God has given us a job as Christians in the era that we live in. We have one. You know what our job is? Our job is to share the truth of Jesus Christ with everybody that we can get to be still long enough, starting with our children and grandchildren. Are you with me? Will you invite someone to come hear Dickie Havergal Walks on Saturday the 29th? Will you? God's rainbow. There never had been a rainbow either. When you see a rainbow in the sky, what do you think? You know what to think. Let's read it right here in God's holy word. It's so great. Genesis 9 and 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. By the way, this is not a covenant of grace. This is not, you know, the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. This is not the Abrahamic covenant, which would come years later. This is the covenant that has specific reference to the flood and the fact that God is not going to destroy this earth with a flood ever again. That is what this covenant is about. Amen? I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and the cattle and every beast of the earth that is with you, from all that go out of the ark and to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh
be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, isn't that great? Hey, y'all, shall the judge of the earth do right? And God said, this is the token of the covenant. Now, there's the covenant he made. I'm not going to do it. Here's the token of the covenant, which I made between me and you and every creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. All right? When you see the rainbow, I want to not so gently remind you, it is God's rainbow. What the rainbow means is God's evident token that he will not destroy this earth by water ever again. That's what the rainbow means. It does not mean the acceptance of sexual diversity. That is outrageous. I do set my bow in the cloud. Oh, man. Of course, there's even scientific reasons why that. Anyway, so you got a rainbow, and every time I see a rainbow, I try to thank God. Now, y'all, I know he's going to destroy this earth one more time. The day's coming when the Lord's going to obliterate this earth. He's going to destroy it. But I think the evidence from the scripture is the next time it's going to be with fire. And by the way, let me ask you, will that be when the judge of all the earth does right? Will he be doing right then? Will the judge of the earth be doing right when he takes the elect to heaven? That's the miracle. Will the judge of all the earth do right when the non-elect and unsaved go to hell? That's more logical. People going to heaven, well, it's completely incredible. Do you realize to go to heaven, you have to be sinless? Did you hear me? To go to heaven, you must never have committed a sin. Ever. My friends, it's kind of like starting out here and going to Missoula, Montana. You can't get there from here. You can't. Even if you could live a perfectly righteous life, the sin of Adam is still going to get you. Are you with me? By the way, incidentally, since I bring that up, when God said, because of the sin of Adam, the entire human race was condemned, did the judge of all the earth do right when he said that? Okay. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. Isn't that beautiful? Because now the light comes through the water in the cloud and is refracted into the spectrum and we see it. Glory be to God. And every time that happens, God is saying, my people, I will not destroy the earth by water. You can bank on it. I've given you my word. This is the meaning of the rainbow. And it shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all the flesh. By the way, do you not find it interesting that the Lord says that's even a covenant between every living creatures? Now I want to ask you a question. How many of the antelope population are aware of this covenant of God with them? Antelope. I can name some creatures I dislike. Antelope I'm okay with. What about possums? I despise possums. I think I'd rather see a rat. You say, Brother Gary, you're crazy. What about the rat population? Are they even aware of the covenant that God has made? concerning them? Does the fact that they are not even aware of the covenant in any way diminish the strength of the covenant that God has made? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the bow shall be in the cloud, verse 16, and I will look upon it. They tell me a rainbow is a complete circle. Doesn't that just kind of give you chills? And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. I say, glory be to God. My question to you is, did the judge of the earth do right when he did these many things I've spoken to you this morning? Are you and I then not obliged to understand more clearly and more deeply exactly what God's judgments are, and to correlate our lives in harmony with God's judgments? Now, since I've mentioned the heresy concerning the rainbow, for example, God's judgment is men, one man, one woman. That's God's judgment. That is God's pronouncement. What is our privilege, our blessing, is to understand why God gave us that soul-delivering, flesh-delivering, home-strengthening restriction. And rejoice in it. Thank God for it. When God gave us that commandment, did the judge of all the earth do right? Okay. I thank you for your great attention. What a crazy sermon. I know.